Well, throughout Advent, we have accompanied Ebenezer Scrooge as he has been visited by the ghost of his former business partner, Jacob Marley, and by the ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come. Our focus has been on the transformation that Scrooge has undergone from the moment his shop bell rings and he is greeted by his nephew, Fred, come to invite him to Christmas dinner, to the moment he understands that his own funeral bell has tolled. Tonight, I won't try to tell you the whole story again. You all know it well enough. But let's go back to that Christmas Eve day when Scrooge's nephew has invited Scrooge to Christmas dinner. And Scrooge, who has no use for Christmas, has declined. "Dine with us, Uncle," Scrooge said, "Bah," and followed it up with "humbug." "Don't be cross, uncle," said the nephew. "What else can I be," returned the uncle, "when I live in such a world of fools as this? Merry Christmas, out upon Merry Christmas." "If I could work my will," said Scrooge indignantly, "every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with an ash stake of holly through his heart. He should." "Uncle," pleaded the nephew. "Nephew," returned the uncle sternly, "keep Christmas in your own way and let me keep it in mine." "Keep it," repeated Scrooge's nephew, "but you don't keep it." "Let me leave it alone then," said Scrooge. Scrooge comes a long way before he reaches the end of his time with the ghost of Christmas yet to come. After seeing his own dead body alone and unmourned, and after reading his name, his own name, on a headstone, he is undone. "Spirit," Scrooge cried, tight clutching at its robe, "hear me. I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I must have been but for this intercourse. Why show me this if I am past all hope?" "Good spirit," he pursued, as down upon the ground he fell before it, "assure me that I yet may change these shadows that you have shown me by an altered life. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirit of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Oh, tell me I may sponge away the writing on this stone." And you know how it ends. Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. How can you not love this story? How can you not love Dickens, the man who invented Christmas? Oh, I know, it was not a man named Charles who invented Christmas. Or at least, it was not a man named Charles who wrote the definitive Christmas story. That was a man named Matthew or Luke. A man named Benedict almost killed Christmas. According to an article from Reuters published on November 29th, 2012, the day after Pope Benedict's book, The Infancy Narratives, Jesus of Nazareth, was published, Vatican officials found some headlines they were not expecting. "Killjoy Pope crushes Christmas nativity traditions," said one. "Pope sets out to debunk Christmas myths," said another. "Some blogs unceremoniously branded Pope Benedict the new Grinch that stole Christmas, and one shot him to the top of the grumpy list for 2012. One even claimed, "Pope bans Christmas." "Holy Scrooge," wrote the author of the Reuters article. What did Pope Benedict say that was so terrible? Well, in his 137-page book, the Pope states a simple fact, that in the Gospels, there is no reference to the presence of animals in the stable. Actually, it was probably a cave in which Jesus was born. People were incensed. They were so incensed they forgot to read further along in the article where the Pope states that even today, quote, no representation of the crib is complete without the ox and the donkey. The Pope explained himself this way. The tradition of the donkey and the ox came from reflecting on parts of the Old and New Testaments. Christian iconography then adopted the motif early in church history to show that even animals knew that Jesus was the child of God. I think that what people need to realize here is that the Pope is trying to be as historical as he can be, said Father Robert Daddario, professor of the study of early Christian writings. The Pope wants us to see the biblical narratives as history where possible, but he is also trying to explain details in the narratives that cannot be historically verified. But wait, there's more. Pope Benedict was hardly the first one to mess with Christmas. And he certainly won't be the last, right? In the same Reuters article, we learn that one of the early wars on Christmas was waged during the 16th and 17th century by Puritans or Protestant Christians who believed that people needed strict rules to be religious and that any kind of merrymaking was sinful. Those Puritans are our religious ancestors. Shocking as it sounds, followers of Jesus Christ in both America and England helped pass laws making it illegal to observe Christmas, believing that it was an insult to God to honor a day associated with ancient paganism. Most Americans, the article says, most Americans are unaware that Christmas was banned in Boston from 1659 to 1681. All Christmas activities that included dancing, plays, games, singing carols, rowdy celebration, and especially drinking, all were banned by the Puritans. The Parliament of England in 1644 banned all merrymaking, and the Puritans of New England followed suit. Christmas trees, decorations, all considered to be unholy pagan rituals. And the Puritans also banned such traditional Christmas foods as mince pies and pudding. Puritan laws required that stores and businesses, this will give you a laugh, required that stores and businesses remain open all day on Christmas. And town criers walking through the streets on Christmas Eve were asked to call out, "No Christmas, no Christmas." Eventually, they came to their senses in England, and the ban on Christmas was lifted in 1660 when Charles II took over the throne. However, The Puritan presence remained in New England, and Christmas did not become a legal holiday there until 1856. Schools were required to hold a full day of classes on December 25th until 1870. It would be hard to argue that Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol did not influence the return of Christmas celebrations to the U.S. It was first published in 1843, and copies arrived in the U.S. soon after. So for all those who believe that we 21st century folks are responsible for the war on Christmas, there has always been a war on Christmas. When Herod ordered the killing of every baby that could have been a threat to his throne, there was a war on Christmas. When any of us, in any time, live as the pre-ghost Scrooge lived, we are declaring a war on Christmas. When we focus on personal wealth and reputation at the expense of warmth and relations, we have declared a war on Christmas. Even if we celebrate Christmas, even if we love Christmas, even if we demand that others hold back Christmas till an acceptable amount of time has passed since Thanksgiving, or demand that front yard nativity scenes replace Santa and Rudolph, even if we're very clear about all those rules, we can still be at war with Christmas. Here's what I mean. I think it's possible, just possible, that all of Dickens's message in A Christmas Carol can be boiled in its own Christmas pudding right down to a single word. Keep. Keep. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year, Scrooge said. Not I will celebrate it, I will remember it, I will love it, but I will keep it. The word keep has an interesting history. From the late Old English, it means to seize, to hold, to seek after, to desire, to observe or carry out in practice, to look out for, to pay attention to. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year, Scrooge said. I will seize opportunities to do good. I will seek after the good of humankind. I will carry out all of this in practice, not just think about it. I will pay attention to the world and its needs. It's not that I just won't actively harm anyone. I will seek after the good of humankind. And Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. This Christmas, I invite you to consider what it means to keep Christmas. And here are a few possibilities to get you started. To keep Christmas, to give generously, both to bring delight to those we know and to assist and encourage those we don't. To share the Jesus story in every season as freely and enthusiastically as we do at Christmas. To believe in miracles despite the naysayers. To be as faithful in attending worship year-round as we are at Advent and Easter. To spend time baking special treats and giving them away. To pay close attention to the plight of the poor and work to right inequities. To show compassion to those who put on a cheerful front but are actually lonely or without hope. To keep Christmas is to spend less time working and more time playing. To let children teach you a thing or two about joy, love, authenticity. To keep Christmas is to smile and greet people all along your way instead of being absorbed in your own tasks. It's to put your faith in Jesus Christ and daily share in Christ's ministry of love, peace, justice, and reconciliation. To keep Christmas is to show appreciation to those whose efforts enhance your life but often go ignored. A Christmas carol. A child's story. Factual? Not likely. But true. Absolutely true. Like all the best stories are. After his night with the ghost, Scrooge had no further intercourse with spirits, but lived upon the total abstinence principle. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well if anyone alive possessed the knowledge. May that truly be said of us and all of us. And as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. Amen.